Recording. Okay, good evening, everyone. Welcome to back to Shmuel Aleph. Tonight's shir is sponsored by Judy and Howie Hahn to commemorate the Yahrzeit on Monday. Today, Chav Zayin Teves of Judy's mother, Hilda Simon. Hindul Bas HaChaver Yisrael Aleha HaShalom. Her neshama should have an aliyah. Thank you for your sponsorship. Fascinating and tragic perek that we have here before us. It's a famous perek. it's the Haftorah of when we read the Parsha of Amalek. This is the Haftorah. And it's the tragic story of essentially the end of Shaul's Malchus, or the beginning of the end, at least, of Shaul's Malchus, and really the turning point in Shaul's Malchus. Now, we know that Shaul has made some mistakes in the past. Have been some things that that he did that were not ois gehalten, as they say, not 100%. We learned about some of those things, but this one is gonna put the nail in the coffin, so to speak. So let's see the background here. Now, just keep in mind, as we've said several times, you know, when learning Shmuel Aleph, that Shaul was a tzaddik, right? When we're first introduced to Shaul, it's very clear in the Navi that Shaul is a tzaddik, he's a righteous person. He's not a rasha. We shouldn't chas v'shalom think that just because he makes mistakes, even terrible mistakes, does not mean chas v'shalom he's a rasha. And again, he doesn't have the greatest legacy, you know, in terms of the legacy that he left. When people think of Shaul, more or less, you know, they think of a very short melucha that was tainted and stained by mistakes and by chataim, perhaps. But at the same time, to recognize that he was really a tzaddik. And he made some mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. In tzaddik ba'aretz asher yasa tova lo yechta. There's no tzaddik that doesn't make any mistakes, that doesn't sin. And that includes Shaul as well. Okay. So let's begin Pasuk Aleph. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul. Shmuel now approaches Shaul. If you remember Perek the Yudalit, it was a long Perek. We did it in three Shiurim. But Perek Yudalit talked all about the battle with the Plishtim, then the battle with some of the other some of the other nations that surrounded. So now Shmuel comes to Shaul. Vayomer Shmuel al Shaul, Osi Shalach Hashem Limshach Achal Melech. Kadosh Baruch Hu sent me to anoint you as the king. Alamo. Al Yisrael, upon his nation, Klal Yisrael. V'yata, and now, Shema l'kol divrei Hashem. Listen to the words of Hashem. Listen now to the words of Hashem. Now, why are we introducing the Malucha here? We're about to give him, Shmuel's about to give him a command. Why is he mentioning the Malucha? So the Radak says, because this is one of Shaul's responsibilities as the king. In fact, Chazal tells us, the Gemara in Sanhedrin on Daf Chaf tells us, Shalosh mitzvos nitzdabu Yisrael v'knisos on la'aretz. That Klal Yisrael has three mitzvos to do, three big mitzvos to do, when they entered the land. In the times of Yoshua brought them into the land, there were three mitzvos that they had to do. Number one, lahamid lohem melech. They had a mitzvah to appoint a king. Number two, ulahachris zaro shel Amalek. Number two is to destroy Amalek. And number three, velivnos lohem beis habechira, to build the beis hamikdash. So says the Radak that fighting with and destroying Amalek is a mitzvah samelach. It's a mitzvah. This is one of the mitzvahs of the melech. This is one of the jobs, so to speak, the missions that the melech is supposed to do. And that's why the tzivoy, the command that Shmuel is about to give Shaul to fight and to wipe out Amalek, is in the context of Osi Shalach Hashem Limshach Achal Amelech. It's not just in a vacuum, but it's in the context of Hashem commanded me and made you. Hashem commanded me to make you the king, so I made you the king. That was step one. Now we have to go to step two. The second mitzvah is Mechias Amalek, Lahachris Zaro Shel Amalek. No. No. He's not being anointed again. Shmuel's just saying, I anointed you already. Kadosh Baruch Hu commanded me to anoint you, which I did, right? He's not anointing him again. He's just saying, I already anointed you. So we did step one. We made you the king. But now we have to do step two. Now we have to focus on Zaro Shalom Alek. Okay.
Why did the seven come out right now? Suddenly, how many years did it take? A year?
I'm not sure exactly. A couple of years, maybe. I mean, it's a question. You know, based on some of the psukim that we learned, some say he was a king for a year before he did anything. You know, so maybe a couple of years at this point. Why now? I think now because, you know, when he first became king, the main nemesis was the Plishtim. The Plishtim were really the enemy. In Perek Yudalid, he just put that to rest. He defeated the Plishtim. Okay, so now things are calm. He defeated the Plishtim. The Psukim say in Perek Yudalid that he was successfully defeated many of the nations that were around him. So now let's move on to business. Let's get down to business. Okay. Now it's interesting. The Rashi says that there's a hint here in the pasuk. It's not clear exactly where, but Rashi says vi'atosh shema l'kol divrei Hashem. And now listen to the words of Hashem. What do you mean va'ata? Why and now listen to the words of Hashem? You always have to listen to the words of Hashem. So says Rashi that we're alluding to some of the mistakes that Shaul made in the past. If you remember, Shaul didn't wait for Shmuel when he was supposed to. He went to Gilgal. We had that story where he was supposed to wait for Shmuel. He did not wait for Shmuel. That was the other big mistake that he made. So says Rashi, explaining the pasuk, you messed up in the past. You miscalculate. The ata shema l'kol divrei Hashem. This time you have to be more careful, right? This is serious. This is one of the three big mitzvahs that we have to do here. So this is serious business, and now you got to be careful. Shema l'kol divrei Hashem. Oh, okay, good. So we'll get there. Okay. Okay, the Mitzudas David also says something very important here and kind of setting the tone for the rest of the Perek. But he says that really what Shmuel was warning Shaul, the Ato Shema L'Kol Divrei Hashem, because again, you know, why does he need to say this? So according to Rashi, it's because Shaul, you messed up once. So we know that you have, you know, you might make a miscalculation. So we're warning you, don't mess up again. Right? Don't make the same mistake twice. But says the Mitzudas David, no, it's not just because of the past events. It's not just the perspective of the past events that Shmuel is warning him to be extra careful. It's also because in this command, in this tzivoy of cutting out Amalek, there's a real chance for mistake here. There's a real chance for Shaul to mess up. Why? Because this is the kind of thing that it's hard to understand. It seems very extreme. Seems fundamentalist to kill all of Amalek. We'll talk a little bit more about it, but to wipe out Zera Amalek seems extreme. We don't really understand it. So says the Mitzudas David, V'ato Shema L'Kol Divrei Hashem, don't question me. I've been successful until now. I've carried out Hashem's will, says Shmuel. Hashem wanted you to be appointed as Melech. I did it. I anointed you. We've been successful. I speak the word of Hashem. I think that we've demonstrated that until this point. And this too is the word of Hashem. This too is the word of Hashem. As much as you may not understand it, it may seem extreme. This is the Ratzon Hashem. This is the will of Hashem. Comes the Malbim and asks the question, you know what? Okay. The Malbim also focuses on the connection in this pasuk between Limshach Achal HaMelech, where Shmuel introduces the fact that I successfully anointed you as the king, and now V'ata Shema L'Kol Divrei Hashem. And he asks, we know, we all know the ending. Shaul's Melucha is going to be stripped from him as a result of this chait, right? He's not going to kill all of Amalek the way he's supposed to. He's going to spare Agag, he's going to spare the Tzon, and he's going to be punished. And he's going to lose the Melucha. So asks the Malbim, and we discussed this once in the past, why did Shaul lose the Melucha over this sin? David HaMelech also sinned. He sinned with Bathsheba. And what happened to David? He didn't lose the Melucha. Hashem forgave him, right? He was censured, you know, maybe he was punished, but Hashem forgave him. Why here is Shaul stripped of the Melucha?
David immediately said Chatasi, but Shaul did not.
David immediately said Chatasi, and Shaul did not. Okay. Okay, I hear you. I hear you. That's a good answer. So the Malbim shares another answer from the Sefer Ikarim. And he says that although they were both sins, Shaul's sin and David's sin, they were fundamentally different sins. Why? David's sin was a personal sin. It had nothing to do with the Malucha. He had a desire for Bathsheba, and he acted on it, perhaps in an improper way. That was a personal sin. That had nothing to do with the fact that he was the king. It was a personal thing. Shaul's sin, by not listening to Hashem completely, and by sparing Agag and sparing the Tzon, Shaul's sin was related to the Malucha. It was related to the kingdom. This was a mitzvah samelach. This was something that he was supposed to do as king, which he wasn't doing. He didn't fulfill in the proper way. If you're the melech, and there's a tzivoy hamelech that you're supposed to fulfill as king and you don't, then we'll strip the melucha from you. Then we'll strip the melucha. And says the Malbim, that's why it says, Osi shalach Hashem l'mishachach al melech. This is in the context of you being the king. Right, as the Radak said, this is one of the three mitzvos. This is phase one, you're the king, you were appointed, anointed. Phase two, now we have wiping out Amalek. That's phase two. So this is in the context of you as king. This is in the context of you as king. If you mess up, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose your kingdom. He brings the mashal of two sofrim, two scribes, and they both sin. Two sofer, they both sin. So one sofer sins by forging something. He writes Apostle Sefer Torah, Chas V'Shalom, or he forges a shtar, he forges a document, and he writes a false document. The other sofer sins with something that has to do with his desire. He acts immorally. He Rachmana Litzlan, he has an affair, something else like that. Nothing to do with his safrus, unrelated. So says the Malbim, well, what's going to happen to these two sofrim? What's going to happen? So he says, the one who sinned, who was immoral, so if he does tshuva, we'll reinstate him as a sofer. Because his sin had nothing to do with his safrus. It was a personal, individual sin. It's not a good thing. He needs to do tshuva. We need to give him a little patch, maybe. But once he does tshuva, you reinstate him as a sofer. But the sofer that forged, the sofer that forged the document that wrote Apostle Sefer Torah Chas V'Shalom, so that's inherent in his own position as a sofer. You can't just put that guy back. You know, you can't just reinstate him to his position as a sofer. So says the Malbim, the Nimshal is David and Shaul. David's sin was personal. He was like that sofer that sinned with something immoral, a personal sin. But Shaul HaMelech, that was a malchus sin. A malchus sin, you sin within the context of the malucha, then you lose the malucha. Then you lose the malucha. Okay. Pasuk Beis. So here's the tzivui. This was all introduction. Ko amar Hashem tzivakos. So says Hashem. Pokarati es asher asa Amalek li Yisrael. I remember that which Amalek did to Bnei Yisrael. Asher samlo baderech ba'aloso mimitzrayim. What they placed, literally samlo baderech, what they placed on the road as they came out of Mitzrayim. So pakarati, says Rashi, now it's time to remember. Right, all these years I kept it in the back burner. Right, Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't forget about anything. But now it's time to remember and to punish Amalek for what they did to Bnei Yisrael. What's Asher Samlo Baderech? So says Rashi, Samlo means that they placed an ambush out. Bnei Yisrael was traveling in the desert, and Amalek came and ambushed Bnei Yisrael. Now, it's interesting. Now, we would just read these psukim, you know, we would read this pasuk, Asher Samlo Baderech Balosom in Mitzrayim. Okay. Right, so they attacked Bnei Yisrael as they came out of Mitzrayim. But the Malbim, who doesn't let a word get by without analyzing it deeply, so the Malbim says that if you look at the Psukim in Devarim, Perek Chaf Hei, where we talk about Mechias Amalek, so we'll see that there's something very significant in these words at the end of our Pasuk. Why is that? What does the Pasuk say? What do the Psukim say, I should say? Okay, Devarim Chaf Hei Yud Zayin. So what does the Pasuk say? You know what, let me just pull up the Pasuk. Parshas Kiseitze. Yep, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Let's just get the exact pasuk. Here we go. Zachor es asher asa lecha Amalek baderech betzeischem in Mitzrayim. Right? So remember that which Amalek did baderech betzeischem in Mitzrayim. So says the Malbim. What's baderech betzeischem in Mitzrayim? So says the Malbim, there are many reasons why one nation will wage war with another nation. So one reason might be to increase their territory, right? They have a certain amount of land. They want more land. They want a bigger country. They want more territory. So they go to war with a neighboring country to try to increase their territory. Says the Malbim, the Pasuk says that wasn't the case here. Baderech. They were on the road, right? It wasn't near the Amaleki territory. So that wasn't the case, number one. Says the Malbim, number two. Sometimes a nation wages a war if another nation gets too close to its borders, right? You read the news these days. Every time people get too close to Iran, you know, they get all worked up. They capture a ship. They shoot a missile, right? They get very, very upset if you get too close to their borders. So maybe here too, right? People getting close to the borders of Amalek. Maybe Bnei Yisrael was encroaching on the borders of Amalek. And that's why they got mad. Says the Malbim, Pasuk says, Baderech betzeischem in Mitzrayim. No, they were coming out of Egypt. They were nowhere near Amalek. Amalek came from where they were to fight Bnei Yisrael. They were nowhere near the borders with Amalek. What does the next Pasuk say in Devarim? Asher karcha baderech. Says the Malbim, what's asher karcha baderech? Sometimes a nation will wage war because there's animosity. There's underlying hatred from one to the other. They've never gotten along, right? And sometimes it just boils over. This was karcha baderech. Karcha baderech means it was random, quote unquote, right? So to speak, came out of the blue. It wasn't something that was brewing under the surface for a long period of time. Some sort of dispute or animosity between these two nations. And then finally, what does the pasuk say? Vayizanev becha kol anecheshalim acharecha. They attacked from the back. All of the weak Jews who had just come out of slavery, out of Mitzrayim. This wasn't a trained army. These were weak Jews. Biato ayefi ageya, says the pasuk. You were tired. You were weary. What does that mean? Because sometimes a nation might attack to show off its military prowess. That wasn't the case here either. Because they attacked a weak bunch of former slaves. That doesn't show off any military prowess. The lo yare Elokim, says the Malbim, sometimes they attack for religious reasons. For religious reasons. And that wasn't the case here either. The lo yare Elokim. The real reason why we have this mitzvah of Mechias Amalek is because they were denying Hashem's existence. They were saying, Hashem's not going to save Bnei Yisrael. Look, we're going to attack, and Hashem is not going to save them. No such thing. This hatred was underlying the surface a little bit, says the Malbim, because in addition to this consideration that they wanted to attack because of their hatred for Hashem, but also this came from the Zayda. Because who's the Zayda of Amalek? Esav. Esav's grandson was Amalek. So the nation of Amalek descended from Amalek, the person who descended from Esav. Esav sonayas Yaakov. Esav hated Yaakov. Esav vowed to kill Yaakov. So this goes back generations. This is not a new fight, really. It goes back generations. That's why Amalek attacked. Because of this underlying hatred that they had for Bnei Yisrael, going back to their Zaydi Esav, and also because of their hatred for the Ribono Shel Olam, their contempt for Hashem, and their heresy, really. Disbelief in Hashem, this belief in Hashem's Hashgacha in this world. That's why they attacked Bnei Yisrael. Now it's interesting. What's mentioned in this context? In this pasuk, says the Malbim, we only focus on the first two, right? Asher sam lo baderech ma'aloso mimitzrayim. Those are the first two reasons. Those are the first two considerations that are mentioned in the pasuk in Devarim. There's others in the pasuk in Devarim, but these are the first two. To me, it was just so eye opening. Like I said, we would read this pasuk and we would just read, okay. And then they came out of Mitzrayim and then they were attacked. But the Malbim says, you look at it in the context. Think about the pasukim in the Torah. This pasuk in the Navi mirrors the first pasuk in the Torah with those first two considerations, and the others are omitted here. The others are left out. Pasuk Gimel. Ata leich. So now, says Shmuel to Shaul, now go. V'ikisa es Amalek and fight Amalek v'acharamtem es kol ashelo. Hacharamtem is the language means to destroy, to totally wipe out everything that belongs to Amalek. V'lo sachmol alav, do not have mercy. Have no mercy on them. And we'll talk about that language. The heimato me'ish v'yad isha, me'olel v'yad yonek. You must kill every man, every woman, every child, every baby. Mishur v'yad seh, migamo v'yad chamor. Every animal, from an ox to a sheep, from a camel to a donkey, every animal has to go. Kill everything. Every living thing that belongs to Amalek. Charamtem is kol asher lo. Why is it in the singular? And Allah is in the singular? I hear you. I think there it's because it's referring to the nation. A nation is sometimes referred to in the singular because it's one unit. So even though it's made up of individuals, many individuals, but Amalek is considered to be one unit. I think that's why sometimes the singular is used. Yes. This is a manifestation of that Timcha Zecha Amalek. Absolutely. Yeah. Now, so the Metzudas David puts this in the context of the Milchemes Amalek that we saw in Perek Yudalit, as you referenced before. Because in Perek Yudalit, in Pasuk Memches, at the end of the Perek, after we learned about the war with the Plishtim and the war with some of the other nations that Shaul fought, Vayas Chayil, Pasuk Memches, Vayachas Amalek, Vayal Es Yisrael Miyad Shoseil. So Shaul fought with Amalek. Okay, now there's a machlokas in the Mefarshim here, how to understand that pasuk in Perek Yudalit. Was that a battle that preceded this one? Meaning Shaul already fought with Amalek once. And this is how the Metzudas David learns here. Shaul, you fought with Amalek once in last Perek, but you didn't wipe them out. You defeated them. Shaul defeated them, but you didn't wipe them out. This time I want you to finish the job. Because last time you weren't Macha Ezecher Amalek. Amalek is still around. But again, I mean, he didn't have an explicit command to do it. It's in the Torah, Timcha Ezecher Amalek, but he didn't have an explicit command to do it. So he fought with them and he pushed them away from Bnei Yisrael, right? As that pasuk says, Vayatzel Les Yisrael Miyad Shosehu. But that was his intention, to save Bnei Yisrael. His intention was not to wipe out Amalek. But now, says Shmuel, now you got to wipe them out. Now you got to really finish them off. Okay. Now it's interesting, just a couple of technical points in the pasuk. So acharamtem, as we said, means essentially to destroy. Some understand of acharamtem as kol asher lo means to make every item in the city cherem, that nobody can touch it, nobody can benefit from it. It's cherem, it's off limits. Some say that's the idea of acharamtem. What's fascinating is that, some of the Mefarshim, and we'll talk about the issue of Milchemes Amalek in a second, but some of the Mefarshim say, listen, to kill all the people, okay, I can understand. I can understand. Why? Because Amalek was the nation that attacked Bnei Yisrael in a vicious way, okay? And just to think, because Milchemes Amalek is an un, or I should say Mechias HaMalek, is an uncomfortable mitzvah for us. It's an uncomfortable mitzvah. And I think we're almost relieved that this mitzvah cannot be fulfilled today. This is a machlokes, you know, some say it doesn't apply today, some say it does apply today, we just can't do it. We don't know who it is, right? We certainly can't do it these days. We don't know who it is. We don't know who HaMalek is. The Nebuchadnezzar came, he mixed up all the nations. So we don't know exactly who HaMalek is. We can't fulfill this mitzvah. But I think that inability to fulfill the mitzvah is a relief for us. You know, why? Because we're uncomfortable with this mitzvah. To kill a whole nation? Men, women, and children? To kill everybody? It seems very drastic. It seems very dramatic. Now again, so the Malbim does talk about this a little bit. And I saw a mashal. Was it in the Malbim? I don't remember if it was in the Malbim or if it was somewhere else. But I saw a mashal. You know, imagine in current events, you hear about people that are persecuted. It happens all over the world, right? You have people that are persecuted, that are enslaved, that are treated like, you know, the filth of the earth. And then finally, they get out. They get out. They break out. They escape. And now, Baruch Hashem, they've secured their freedom. They're done. They're out. No, let's not go there. And then, all of a sudden, as soon as they get out, this downtrodden, persecuted, enslaved people, as soon as they get out, a group comes and attacks them. What would you say about that group? How terrible. How low. You're not fighting against an army. You're not fighting against, you know, your nation. You're fighting against another nation. This is a downtrodden, persecuted, enslaved group of people that's weak. That's who you attack? I remember I have my, you know, I read my kids' books at night to put them to sleep. Sometimes it puts me to sleep. But one of these books was about knights. It was about knights, you know, learned all about the knights, you know, King Arthur's knights. And so one of the things it said there, which was very interesting to me, it said that a knight, when one knight would fight another knight, he would never fight by surprise. He would never attack him and just, you know, attack him by surprise and kill him. It was always a face-to-face fight, a duel. As we're going to fight like men, right? I'm going to look at you. You're going to look at me. We know we're fighting, and let's fight. And let's see the strongest man wins. That was how they fought. They didn't fight by surprise in a cowardly way. You know, that's for cowards to fight like that, right? A strong nation, you don't come on men, women. They attacked men, women, and children. That's who they attacked of B'nai Yisrael. We were downtrodden. We were enslaved. We came out of Mitzrayim. We were on our knees almost. And that's who you attack. Could you imagine, Rachmana Litzlan, right? The Holocaust and Mitzrayim are always equated. Imagine, the Jewish people stumbling out of the Holocaust, stumbling out of Auschwitz, finally getting their freedom after all those years of terrible murder and torture and persecution, and finally they secured their freedom, and they're walking out in freedom, and Rachmana Litzlan, some strong army, some strong nation comes and attacks them? Men, women, and children? That's who they attacked. That's a nation? Says Hashem, such a nation can't exist on this planet. There's no room for such a nation on this planet. You want to fight face to face? Okay, I can handle that. You want to fight, right? You want to attack? Many nations attacked B'nai Yisrael throughout the generations. Many. We have throughout the Torah, throughout the Nevi'im. We have nations that attack B'nai Yisrael. We don't have any mitzvah like this because this wasn't an attack like a normal attack. This was literally walking out of the concentration camps, and that's who you attack. That's not, you can't live like that. Those aren't human beings. You can't exist like that. more so, right? That's what it seems. So the Mefarshim say, listen, killing the people, I understand. Killing the men, women, and children. Why? Because they attacked B'nai Yisrael's men, women, and children. By the way, there are midrashim about some of the terrible things, you know, that the psukim don't say. The psukim just say they attacked. But there are midrashim that say that they castrated all the men and they threw their organs up to Shamayim, saying, "God, look at this! You know, you can't protect your people." I mean, really horrible, atrocious, terrible, tragic things that Amalek did. So the Mefarshim here say, "Okay, listen, I can tolerate killing Amalek. I can tolerate killing Amalek, but why the animals? What did the animals do wrong? You're killing Mishor v'yad Chamor, right? Mishor v'yad Seh, Migamal v'yad Chamor. That's who you're killing." Oh, okay. Well, so I don't know about that, but I saw two of the Mefarshim say here very interesting things. So Rashi says something fascinating. He says that the people of Amalek were well versed in Kishuf, and as part of Kishuf, they were able to transform themselves to look like an animal. So therefore, you never knew. Bnei Yisrael didn't know when they came. You know, this chamor, is this really a chamor, or is it an Amaleki who made himself look like a chamor through Kishuf? So that's why they were commanded to kill all the animals. I thought that was very interesting. That's Rashi. The Radak says something fascinating also. A little less, a little more push-up shot. But he says there's a very simple reason why they had to kill the animals. If they did not kill the animals and they kept them, okay, they kept the animals, they kept, as spoils of war. So now, what's going to happen? Some guy's riding a new horse, right? He pulls up to Yeshiva and a new horse. So his friends say to him, "Well, that's a nice horse you got there. Where'd you get that horse?" He says, "Oh, it's an Amaleki horse." Says the Radak, "That's not Mechias Amalek. Timches Zecher Amalek. We don't even want to talk about Amalek. We don't want to mention Amalek. That's how abhorrent what they did was. If you have the Amaleki animals, if you have an Amaleki, flock of sheep or cows, and people say, 'Hey, where'd you get that? Who, what is that? Amaleki.' That's not Timches Zecher Amalek. You're still going to be talking about Amalek. You're still going to be mentioning Amalek. We don't want to hear anything about Amalek." Similar. Okay, interesting. Right, Aaron's saying maybe that's part of the reason why people don't like German cars. We don't want to talk about. We don't want to associate anything with Germany, right? We don't associate anything with Germany. I'm not saying anybody that has German cars doing anything wrong. It's a sensitivity. It's people have different opinions about this. That's fine. But he's suggesting maybe that's part of the mentality. Okay. So that's the mitzvah. Now, the Malbim, interestingly, also says that the Pasuk is listing all of the people and the animals from strongest to weakest, right? So physically strongest to weakest. So that's why it says Ishviat Isha, because by and large, men are physically more strong than women are. And then it says, May Olel Viad Yonek. Olel is a young child. Yonek is a baby. Children are stronger than babies, right? Women are stronger than children. Children are stronger than babies, etc. And then Mishor Viad Seh. A shore is definitely stronger than a Seh. And a shore and a Seh are kosher animals. And then Migamal Viad Chamor. Those are treif animals. And those animals also, I guess a gamal is stronger than a chamor. I've never messed with a gamal or a chamor, but that's what it seems. Okay, pasuk dalet. Vayishama Shaul es ha'am. Vayifkedeim bat lo'im. Very interesting. So vayishama. So it's a strange word. Vayishama. So Rashi says it means that Shaul called out to the nation. And he made himself heard, so to speak. Vayishama, he made himself heard to the nation. He called out to the nation. Vayifkedein batloim, and he counted them through the use of sheep. Masayim elef ragli, 200,000 men. Vaseres alofim, plus another 10,000. Es ish Yehuda. Right? So there were 200,000 plus another 10,000 ish Yehuda. These were the people that were going to go to battle. So why did he want to gather all the people? So he wanted to gather them to tell them, we got to go to battle. We got to go to war against Amalek. The Malbim says that he also wanted to gather them so that they would all hear what Shmuel has to say. He wanted this to come from Shmuel. Now, perhaps part of the reason is because this is a difficult mitzvah, right? Again, it's a mitzvah that's uncomfortable. So maybe some of the people, some of the soldiers wouldn't be so comfortable with it. And it's one thing to fight a nation, you know, that's attacking you or that's oppressing you. But we just defeated Amalek. Why do we have to go now and wipe them all out? Right? So maybe he wanted them to hear from Shmuel, who was the Navi Hashem, that this was the Ratzon Hashem. And it says, strange language, Vayif Kedem Bat Tlo'im. What does that mean, Vayif Kedem Bat Tlo'im? So Rashi says, Tlo'im, a Tle, is a sheep. So Tlo'im means that he counted them through sheep. What does that mean? So we know you're not allowed to count Jews. You're not allowed to count people. So Moshe Rabbeinu was told in the Torah to count people through the Machtzis HaShekel. Everybody would give a Machtzis HaShekel. He would count the Shkolim. He would know how many people there were. So Shaul is using sheep as the tool to count the Jewish people, to count Bnei Yisrael. And these sheep are really Shaul's sheep. Because he wasn't asking each of them to give a sheep. He was saying, you know, I have all these sheep. So you come, you know, you guys all come, grab a sheep, and then put it over here, and then we'll count it. The Malbim says, interestingly, that this also proves how wealthy Shaul was as the king, as the Melech Yisrael right now. We're talking about here 210,000 people. Sounds like that's how many sheep he had. That's a lot of sheep, right? 210,000 sheep, I mean, it's a lot of sheep. So you see, he was very wealthy. Why are we saying right now that he's very wealthy? He doesn't need the spoils of Amalek, right? So what we're about to learn soon, that he saves or he allows Bnei Yisrael to save some of the sheep. It's not because he needed the sheep. He's got plenty of sheep. It's not because he needed the spoils of war. He's got plenty. He's very wealthy. The Radak offers another interpretation here, that Tlo'im might be the name of a place. Might be the name of a place instead of sheep. And then he also, so that's what Vayif Kedem Bat Tlo'im, that's where he counted them. He counted them in this place called Tlo'im. That's where this happened. The Targum Yonason, he also learns like Rashi that we're talking about actual sheep here. And he says that we're talking about the Korban Pesach. Apparently this was around the time of Pesach, according to the Targum Yonason. And he says that they weren't stopped taking sheep. These sheep were going to be the Korbanos. They were going to be the Korban Pesach. And he says that this happened in Nov, right? Nov, Irak Kohanim. We talk about Nov, the city of Nov. So this is where it happened. That's where the Ohel Moed was at this time. And that's where this event happened. They were going to bring their korbanos in Nov at the Ohel Moed. Pasuk, hey. Vayovo Shaul ad Ir Amalek Vayorev Vanocha. So Shaul comes to the city of Amalek. And Vayorev Banocha. Now, what's Vayorev Banocha? So Rashi says, Pashupshat in Vayorev Banocha means he fought with Amalek in the valley. Vayorev, like Riv, he fought with them. He fought with them in the valley. The Radak also says he fought with them in the valley. Maybe he ambushed them in the valley. But that's what he did. Now, the Drash, interestingly, the Medrash here, says that Vayorev Banocha, he fought with himself about the valley. Now, what does that mean that he fought with himself about the valley? So Shaul's thinking to himself, you know, we have a mitzvah in the Torah called Egla Arufa. What's Egla Arufa? If you find the dead body in between two cities, a Jew, Nebuch, right? Dropped dead in the middle of the road. Nobody's with him. No identifying features. We don't know who he is. We don't know how he died. So there's a mitzvah of Egla Arufa that the Zakenim of the closest city have to bring this calf, and they break the neck of the calf in the valley, and that's a kapara, that's an atonement, because they say we were partially responsible. If this person died close to our city, he must have left our city, we didn't take care of him properly, so we were responsible somewhat for this person's death. So Shaul is bothered. You know, one person dies, and you know, we're so bothered by this to the extent that the Zakenim have to bring an Egla. They have to bring this Egla Rufa. You know, why do we have to kill all the animals here? Like, Shaul's bothered by this. Why do we have to kill all of the animals? So that's the Medrash. And the Radak quotes the same Medrash, and he concludes that a Bas Kol came out and said something very important. Don't be more righteous than Hashem. Don't be more of a tzaddik than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. you know, sometimes, especially these days, there's a moral code that we have, sometimes programmed into us by the society in which we grew up, by the experiences that we had in life, by the things that we hear in life, by the media, by the, you know, TV and movies and the songs that we that we're exposed to as children growing up, as adults, you know, coming of age in this country and in other similar countries. And we develop very often a moral code based on that input. Says the Navi, the Baskol comes out and says, don't be more of a tzaddik than Hashem. A moral code comes from the Ribono Shel Olam. Your moral compass can't come from society. Your moral compass can't come based on what you think is correct or what you think is moral. It has to come based on what the Ribono Shel Olam dictates is moral, what the Ribono Shel Olam dictates is correct. And even if things to us don't seem to add up and they don't seem to make sense, we have to listen to Hashem anyway. And that's Vayareh Banachak. This is his struggle. Shaul is saying, you know what? I don't really understand this mitzvah. You're telling me I have to wipe out Amalek, I have to wipe out all the animals? I don't really get it. The Baskol comes out and says, it's okay. You don't have to get it. But this is what Hashem wants. Don't. Shmuel told him, but he still has an internal struggle. A Baskol comes out to try to clarify for him. He has this internal struggle. He doesn't know what to do. Correct. And, you know, I mean, listen, this is really the idea of Nasa v'Nishma. I mean, it's more than Nasa v'Nishma. Nasa v'Nishma means that first I'm going to do, and then I'll try to understand. But here the conclusion is that even if I end up not understanding, I don't get it. I've tried to understand it, and I don't get it. It doesn't seem to make any sense to me. It doesn't seem to add up. It doesn't matter. You still have to be Nasa. You still have to listen. We still have to do the Ratzon Hashem, even if we don't understand it, even after we try. Like Akedas Yitzchak. Kadosh Baruch Hu told Avram Avinu, this is the paradigmatic case. Kadosh Baruch Hu told Avram Avinu, bring Yitzchak up, slaughter him on the Mizbeach. Avram said, what? You're the one who told me. Kibi Yitzchak Yikar L'Chazara. I have no clue what's going on here. I don't understand. Doesn't matter. Hashem says it doesn't matter. The Ratzon Hashem is whatever Hashem says. Whatever Hashem says in the Torah, whatever the halacha demands, that's what we do. If we don't understand it 100%, we don't understand it. If it seems to go against the moral compass of the society in which we live, okay, so be it. But that's the ultimate morality. The ultimate morality is the morality of Hashem, is the morality of the Torah. I'll just conclude with this. The Malbim says also, he has a different interpretation here in this pasuk, and he says that Shaul needed an excuse to go to war. Kings can't just wage war for nothing. So Shaul needed some excuse. So Shaul picks a fight with Amalek here by claiming that their land is his. He camps out on the Nachal. He says, look, new land. This is now ours. Amalek says, what are you talking about? This is not your land. So Amalek comes out to fight. This was the excuse that Shaul needed to fight. Now says the Malbim along the same lines, this also was a sin. Shaul didn't need to do that. Hashem said, go to battle. Just go to battle. Just attack them. That's what Hashem wants you to do. You don't have to be an Eber Chacham and try to figure out, well, I need an excuse. I need a reason to go to battle. Let me come up with something. Let me attack them first. Let me give them an excuse to attack. Stop being such a Chacham. Don't be more of a Tzaddik than Hashem. Don't be more of a Chacham than Hashem. Do what Hashem says, simply put. And this is the beginning of the Chet of Shaul here, where he's overthinking things. He's overthinking. Hashem tells him something. It's simple. Just do it. Just do what Hashem says. Nike got it right. Just do it. Do what Hashem says. Hashem says to attack, attack. Don't come up with a whole strategy and a plan that you think you need to attack. Hashem says, wipe them out. You think it's immoral? Doesn't matter. Wipe them out. It's not your sense of morality that matters. It's not even society's sense of morality that matters. It's Hashem's sense of morality that matters. And this we see is the beginning of Shaul's end, really. This is the demise of Shaul, where he's making these mistakes. He's overcalculating. And he's thinking things through a little bit too much and not just listening to Hashem in the way that he should. Okay, we'll stop here for tonight. I know we only did 5 psukim, but this is these are juicy psukim. This is a very important story. So Amir Tzah Hashem will continue next week with Perek Tesvav, and wishing everyone a wonderful, wonderful evening.